doing in this space. I want to bring you back to October 2012. And I was running out for a run. It was a beautiful fall day, very different than today. It wasn't cloudy or rainy like today. It was a beautiful fall day, a little bit like we experienced this week. And I think personally that October fall is the best. You get to November fall and all the leaves are gone and it's just like blah. It's just gray and just not cool. But October has just a ton of different colors. And I love running this time of year. And it was October 2012. I was out for a run. I was over near Friesland and Zeeland area by Upper Back. And I was coming down this hill. And in 2012, I didn't have a fancy watch that loads up music and different things like that. I had my phone attached to my left arm. And I was running, and all of a sudden the phone began to ring. And I awkwardly looked at my arm and tried to see who it was. And it was before really a time of a lot of spam calls. And it was this number that I didn't recognize. And so I'm like, well, this is strange. And it wasn't like a lot of telemarketers calling at that time. And so I'm like, I don't recognize this number. I should pick up the phone. And so I picked up the phone and I said, hello. And on the other end of the line was a woman who was calling with an English accent. Speaking of the English today, we'll just go with that theme. But seriously, an English accent. And she said, hello, is this Mr. Roberts? And I said, yeah, this is. And she went on to say, I'm calling to schedule your consult appointment with Dr. So-and-so. And I'm like, what? You're calling for a doctor's appointment? You must have the wrong person. She then went on to give me my full name. And I said, yep, that's me. And she said, is this your birthday? And she shared my birthday. And she said, I have the right person. I am calling to schedule your consult with Dr. So-and-so. And I'm like, what? This doesn't make any sense. And she said, well, has no one told you? And I'm like, told me what? And she went on to say, as I was out on this run in the middle of the field, she said words that really rattled me at the time. She said, you have melanoma. Melanoma is a type of skin cancer that is cancer in any form is dangerous and needs to be taken care of. But this is a type of skin cancer that metastasizes and could infiltrate every part of your body. And when she said those words, melanoma, you have melanoma, it shook me. Because my mind went to thinking about my friend Kelly, who lost his son to melanoma at 33, I believe. My mind went to other people who had this, and I'm like, wait, I have melanoma? And she said, yeah, we need to schedule your appointment. I said, okay, schedule it whenever I'll be there. Well, a week earlier, my dermatologist took off the spot on my arm. I actually had a nice picture of it. You can see on the screen. Took a spot off my arm back in 2012. And she said, there's nothing really to worry about. But there's I just want to be safe, and it's a clear spot, and usually, anything cancerous is darker, it's a clear spot, but let's just take it off to be safe. And she took it off and then tested it, and it came back as an amelanotic melanoma, which means, melanoma is usually dark in color, and this one did not have any color. I went in for the consult with the doctor, and he said, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut out a little bit today, and I'm going to cut out a little bit deeper, and you'll have this big scar on your arm, but thankfully I'm also a plastic surgeon, and you won't really end up seeing it, and actually today you can barely see the scar on my arm. But I remember talking with him and saying, melanoma, if it will metastasize, it will end up in your lungs, and you won't be able to breathe, and develop lung cancer, and that's the direction that this will go if we don't get it all. October 2012, I heard this news and would lay there in bed, would go home that night and would lay in bed, and one single spot in my arm all of a sudden led to a ton of thoughts in my head. And I would interact with Cece and have conversations, and we would make a plan. But at 1 o'clock in the morning, as I was laying in bed, the thoughts would race. Have you ever had that where your thoughts are just racing over and over again? And it could be melanoma, it could be something else in your life, that there's just this soundtrack in your mind that goes on and on and on, and your mind is out of control. And the thoughts just race. I remember talking with a friend, and I was like, what do I do with this? Well, all throughout Scripture, there is a picture that Jesus gives. And he compares us often to an interesting animal, an animal that I have a little bit of experience with. Jesus often says, you know, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. And he compares us to that little cute guy up on the screen. Now, sheep are really good at listening to their master's voice, and that's a cool characteristic that when it comes to Jesus, we're to listen to his voice and respond, but that's not the thing that I want to highlight today. You know, sheep are nice, cute, and fluffy, and maybe that is Jesus saying, yeah, you're cute and fluffy. They're also dumb. You know, I'm like, okay, yeah, we're dumb a little bit. We do make mistakes. But one of the things that sheep do, and I raised sheep for a number of years, they will sit like this all afternoon, and they will just sit there chilling, but their mouth will be moving constantly. They are an animal that chews its cud. And I don't know if you know what chewing your cud is, but sheep will go off into the pasture, and they will go and eat a bunch of hay, a bunch of grass, and they will just consume a lot of it, and it will go to one part of their stomach, where it'll just will sit. And they won't digest it completely. They'll just inhale food, kind of like a teenager, a teenage boy. They'll just inhale it and store it. But then they will later that day sit nice and relaxed, and they will regurgitate it up back into their mouth, and they will chew it. And this is actually a very healthy thing for an animal to do. They will, the scientific term is they will ruminate on their food that they digested earlier. They will just chew it over and over again. They will process more of the nutrients. They will allow their saliva to coat their stomach and help them digest it. They will sit there. They're part of a category of animal called ruminants. And they will just ruminate on this. They will just, they just ruminate on this food. And it's like, you know, when it comes to our thoughts, when it comes to us, like, there are times where we are like these sheep. We don't ruminate like on our food. We don't regurgitate our food that often. It happens occasionally, I guess. But we don't regurgitate our food, but we will ruminate on thoughts. Our thoughts will often control us. Our thoughts will often cripple us. Our thoughts will often ruin our days. You have 45,000 thoughts a day. But there are a few that if we don't do what Scripture tells us to do, will control us. Cripple us. So there I was in 2012 with these thoughts about having cancer. Thoughts about, man, what is my family going to do? I'm going to die. Those thoughts, I'm just being real, like those thoughts would just go through my mind. And my friend said, you need to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's where we're going to go. We're going to pop into a couple other passages. But I was being honest with this friend, and my mind was racing. And he said, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, or 4, yeah, 3 through 5, like you need to like just spend some time in that passage. And a little bit of background is Paul is, people are talking smack about Paul. People are saying, you know what, Paul, you're bold when you're away. You're a little bit shyer when you're with us. You know, this authority that you claim to have, you really don't have. They were belittling Paul and talking smack about Paul. And I can imagine, you know, Paul in other places, he talks pretty real. He talks about struggles that he has. I'm sure, you know, as a human being was wrestling through a little bit of this. And he says this in verse 3. He says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Let me stop there. One of the things that the language that you're hearing says, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. The thing that we have to be reminded of on a daily basis, and many of us know this in this room, is that life is not a playground. Life is a battleground. We are in a battle, daily battle. There is an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We have to live, I'll get to this in a little bit, with a lot more awareness of this, a lot more attention. We can't become complacent. We can't be like, oh, I'm on the playground and there's some nice music, I'm kicking my feet up. No, if we get into that position of life being a playground, we are in a lot of trouble. Life is not a playground. Life is a battleground, and we have got to live with more urgency in that sense. And Paul goes on to say, he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And this was the part that really transformed my life, changed my life. He said, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. And this verse, along with some others, but like this verse has been a very like anchor verse for my life. Take every thought captive. And there again is a picture of not being complacent when it comes to our thoughts. Taking a thought captive is another military term. It's taking somebody and putting them in chains and taking them off to another spot. It's a military term that is filled with action. And Paul is saying, you don't have to fall under control of your thoughts. You take control of your thoughts. Take every thought captive. This is not passive activity. This is very, very active. Go on the offensive with your thoughts. But not just like grab your thoughts and be like, okay, I control you, but make them obedient to Christ. Yes. Do your thoughts line up with the thoughts of Christ? Do your thoughts, do they line up with who Jesus says you are? With what Jesus has done in your life? See, this very picture of taking every thought captive to obey Christ is the thing that set me free and has actually become a routine in my life. Anytime a thought enters my mind, I say, does this line up with how Christ sees me? But we as a people need to be proactive when it comes to our thoughts. See, we'll go back to 2012. I was just laying in bed, just allowing my thoughts to control me. And my friend said, you don't have to allow those thoughts to control you. You control them. And so I shifted the narrative from, oh, I'm going to die, to a phrase that I believe the Lord gave me was just simply, you will live. You will live and not die. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It was that phrase. And at that moment, I thought, this is so childish. But again, we're supposed to live with childlike faith. I'm like, just a simple phrase, I will live and not die, transformed my soul. I was thinking about our thoughts. Thinking about the thoughts that maybe are waging war in your mind. And before we get to what do we do with our thoughts and press into that a little bit more, I just was thinking, like, how do bad thoughts get into our minds? How do they enter? What happens to get them into the deepest part of our brains? And first of all, we have to realize, according to John 8:44, we have to remember who our enemy is. And what is he about? John 8, verse 44, up on the screen, says this. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He's talking about, he's having a little, you know, tense interaction with people. But he's talking about Satan. He says this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Our enemy is a liar. Our enemy is a liar. That is one of the reasons that I don't like it when my kids or me or anybody lies. It's like we're aligning ourselves with the devil because we're never closer to the devil than when we lie. But he is a liar. Yes. And so he wants us from the very beginning. What did he say to Eve? He said, did God really say? Trying to inject lies, mistruths into her relationship with the Lord. And that is what he did from the beginning, and that is what he's doing now. Revelation 12 says he's been thrown down, and he's accusing people, making up lies. Lies about you, lies about others. And so we just need to know that in the battlefield of our minds, there is an enemy, and he is trying to flood our minds with lies. That is one of the ways that these bad thoughts enter our minds. But here's another one, and one that I want to press into just a little bit more. Ephesians 4. Because I've come to believe that there is a lot of problems that's the result of anger. Ephesians 4, Paul says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I believe Paul is saying, deal with your anger quickly. Deal with your anger before it causes problems. I mean, what happens when we're angry? It's because something bad happened. Maybe we did something bad and we get angry at ourselves. Maybe you sinned again and you're like, man, I just wanted to I didn't want to do this thing that I did. But you found yourself sinning and you're frustrated with yourself, and all of a sudden the narrative in your mind starts to go. And you're like, you have these negative feelings. And these feelings turn into negative thoughts and thoughts about like, oh, I can't believe I did it again. And you get angry with yourself, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, God doesn't love me. There's no way he's going to cover this sin. I can't believe I did that. And you get angry at yourself. But also what happens with anger? It can be the result of relational conflict. And you get angry with somebody. We get angry, and if we don't deal with it, we can come up with this narrative in our mind. We can assign motivation to another person. Oh, they did this because of whatever. And it results in, and we end up judging other people. And if we don't deal with it, an offense can start to grow in our hearts. Anger, all of a sudden, when life doesn't go the way that we want it to go, or something happens between us and another person, or maybe we do something, if we don't deal with the anger, if we don't deal with the pain, Paul says, this is a perfect opportunity for the devil to get into your life. And what I've realized about thoughts, what I've realized about how they enter, is the enemy enters, up on the enemy enters through a wound. Through wounds in our lives. Whether they are self-inflicted, whether it's a decision that you made, a choice that you made, if there's anger, if there's stuff that's building, the enemy enters that way. Or maybe it's through something else. Something that somebody did to you. Something that somebody said to you. And so what are we to do with these thoughts? Well, first of all, may I just, again, this is another message for another time. When we're wounded, when we're hurt, we need to, again, be active with that. We need to take care of that and allow the Lord to bring the healing that only he can bring. Yes. But as that brings thoughts into our minds, Scripture is very clear what we're to do with those thoughts. It's in Romans 12, and this is a famous passage. Just turn over to Romans 12. Many of us know this passage, but let me just ask, are you living this passage? Are you practicing this on a daily basis? Are you being obedient to the Lord in this? And Paul, after talking about the gospel, after talking about the love of God for 11 chapters, he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. He's saying, I appeal to you. There's an urgency in Paul's tone. And I want there to be an urgency in our lives. He's pleading with them. This is what I want you to do. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Every aspect of your life is an aspect of worship. It's part of worship. We worship with our lips, singing to the Lord, singing praises to the Lord. But we also worship with our time, talent, treasure. Every aspect of our life is an opportunity to say, Jesus, you are my King. I worship you. I give you everything. I surrender to you. And Paul is urging them, saying, give your whole body to the Lord. But then he says this in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. I want to stop there. Do not be conformed to this world. Every day, there is pressure. That word conform is being shaped by an outward force. If I had a piece of Play-Doh here in my hand, I would be conforming it to whatever I would want it to conform to. Paul is saying there are patterns, there are things of this world, there are mindsets of this world, theologies of this world, ideas of this world, principles of this world that are trying to shape you. But then he says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be changed. How? By renewing your mind. Be transformed by renewing your mind, changing your mind. So that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by a renewal of the mind. The picture here, what Paul is saying, it's twofold. He's saying you have a very active role in this. We are to put yourself, you're to put yourself in a position to be transformed. But who does the transforming? It's the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind. He said this in Ephesians 4. I think it just communicates it so clearly. Instead, Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let me ask you this morning, what are you thinking about on a regular basis? What thoughts occupy your mind? What thoughts control your mind? What thoughts do you have about others? What thoughts do you have about situations? What is taking residence up in your mind? What soundtrack are you playing over and over and over? Because the enemy would want us to be filled with shame and condemnation. And sometimes we allow those thoughts to race, and what we need to do is to be transformed by renewing our mind and speaking the gospel to ourselves and saying, oh, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. What are you doing with your thoughts? And more specifically, what are you thinking about? Paul says in Philippians 4, this. Finally, brothers, what is true, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, think about those things. What we need to do is develop a think list. What are the things that you are thinking about on a regular basis? And maybe you have a list. Maybe you're like, I'm giving praise to God for his goodness. Maybe I'm praising God for my family, relationships, and restoration of relationships. And maybe you have that list in your mind, and that's great. But maybe you just need to write it down. Maybe you need to put these sticky notes all over your mirror and say, like, these are the things that I'm going to think about. Because the truth is, like I experienced in 2012, and frankly, battle on a daily basis, I experience lies that flood my mind and my soul. There are things that enter my mind that can be strongholds, and there's a battle of the mind. And if you have a stronghold in your life, if you have a stronghold in your mind, it might come out as things like this. Well, you know, what I do, it's just who I am. Or with my situation, oh, there's just no way it's going to change. These lies, like they present themselves as hopeless situations. There's no way my life is going to get different. And we can build these strongholds. We can have these strongholds in our minds that occupy our minds. And they're lies about God. Lies about, like, there's no way that he would ever forgive me. There's no way that he would care. I messed up too much. Maybe you believe lies about yourself. Maybe because of something in the past, you're like, oh, I'm not worthy of love. Or lies about life. Like, man, if I have to control things or they're going to fall apart, or, man, I can't trust people in my life. Right. See, in these lies, how they get into our minds, these strongholds, they get in through past experiences, and they get in through pain, right. And they get in through people. This Wednesday, men's group, we were talking about James 3 in words. In my group, there were people that went back to seventh grade with very specific words that were shared with them that damaged their soul. We are recipients of pain. I look around this room, and if we're not on guard, there's so much hurt that has been done to us, and maybe even hurt that we've caused. It can cripple our soul if we just stay focused on the lie. So we have to reject that and instead put on truth.
Yes.
But there are lies, and I just was thinking of some that people believe. That I've heard when I work through this list. People have said, like, I'm not gifted. But I've heard people say this about themselves. Or I'm not gifted. I really want to see the kingdom come in powerful ways, and I've heard stories, but you know what? I don't see much. Or they'll even get to the point where they'll say, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer. I have no purpose. God's never going to work through me. I'm disqualified. I've done too much wrong in my life. Or they, another lie is, my life is always a mess. I mean, I just go from one traumatic situation to the next, and it's kind of this victim mentality of just, life always turns out bad for me.
Right.
Or another one, I'm unworthy. Again, done too much wrong. Or this one, I can't trust anyone. Or finally, just sin just controls my life. See, there's lies that we believe. And what we have to do is reject those and replace them with the truth. We have to ruminate not on those, but on the truth of what we see in Scripture and who Jesus is and who He says He is. With not gifted, we need to replace that and say, no, God gives gifts. God gives gifts as He desires. However He wants to desire, He's going to pour out gifts into our lives. Oh, I have nothing to offer? No, God's power is powerfully seen in our weakness. In our weakness, His power is on display. You have so much to offer by just saying, you know what, this is what He has done in my life. If you think about, oh, my life is always a mess. No, that becomes a message in which you can proclaim about how God has transformed your life. Think about it. I was thinking about this one, always a mess. Think about the woman in Scripture where she had an issue for 12 years. She could say, my life was a mess. For 12 years, I haven't been accepted. I haven't been loved. I've been walking around this with this condition. And all of a sudden, she touches Jesus' garment, and she is healed like that. And her life is transformed. And she said, this is what the Lord has done in my life. Yeah. Think about the woman in Samaria who was going out to the water in the middle of the day because of broken relationships. An encounter with Jesus, and all of a sudden, she runs back. And she, all of a sudden, just out of that encounter with Jesus, she's boldly proclaiming who Jesus is. Yes. Saying, He told me everything that I'd ever done. He's the Messiah. It became a message. Unworthiness. You replace that with, no, you're worthy. You are purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's how much you are valued. You're purchased with the blood of our Savior. Can't trust anyone. Replace that with, great is your faithfulness. God, you are faithful. You are good. And with sin in your life, replace it with this. Stare at the cross. And I got to keep coming back to this. Over and over and over again. This needs to be our anchoring point. The cross is who you are. This demonstrates God's great love for us. And here's the kicker. What I've grown to learn is all of those truths, while important for you to replace those and put those in your mind, they need to be re-emphasized or reinforced through what you think about on a daily basis, your content, which we can get into all the things that we focus on and phones and all of that. Is it renewing our mind? It needs to be reinforced through content, but here's the kicker, but also through the community. What you think about, but also who is in your life. You need people who need to come alongside and say, hey, this is who you are, the son or daughter of God. This is who you are. You are righteous. This world will beat you down. There are people in your life that will beat you down. You need to say, you know what? I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going to be with a community of people that speak truth into my life, that call me out for who I am, and say, you are son or daughter of the King, that you are righteous in the sight of God, all because of the work of Jesus. So what lies have you been believing? What needs to be transformed in your thinking? A couple weeks ago, you heard this story, and here, Rebecca and team, you guys can come up and just start playing. A couple weeks ago, I was running again. I was running with Dan Pierbolt. And it was, we were in a race, and it was a longer race. And I was running with my brother-in-law, who's a good runner, and he actually ended up being in second place in the race. I did not finish the second or third. But I ran with him for a while, and then I realized about halfway through, and I'm in a dark spot. And I looked at him and I said, you just keep going. I don't want to hold you back. And my legs started to cramp up. And I entered this little part of the race called the horse trails. And there's a sign at the beginning of this part of the race, and it says, stuff happens in the horse trails. I didn't say stuff happens, but hey. Right at the beginning, as you went into this section, my legs were cramping. They were so stiff, I couldn't even bend them. And there's these big little divots in the trail, and I just look at that part of the race, and I'm like, that's just not fun. And my mind went into a dark spot. And I'm like, I'm not finishing this thing. There's no way I'm going to finish this thing. And luckily, I didn't have my phone on me. Otherwise, I would have called Cece and just said, hey, pick me up. I'm done. And then I started to think and go through, like, things that I've done in my own life about my thoughts. And I'm like, you know what? When it comes to life, life is like this race. I just need to keep moving. I need to keep moving forward. I need to keep walking. And I knew that I could walk. I couldn't run like I was running. And so I was just like, keep walking. And my encouragement to you today, whatever's going on in your mind, keep walking, keep moving forward. You might not be going as fast as you once did, but keep moving forward. And all of a sudden, then, as I kept moving forward and I was walking fast, and my wife has taught me how to walk really fast, I noticed that, hey, these people who are running, I'm keeping up with them. This is kind of fun. But I started to replace the thoughts that were going through my mind about there's no way I'm going to finish. So all of a sudden, I just started being filled with gratitude. God, thank you for this thing. Thank you for the beauty of this trail. Thank you for the beauty of these trees. I started to worship and saying, God, you are faithful. You are so good. I started to focus there. Then all of a sudden, I got to this end of this section. And this really encouraged me. I think this is a huge point. I came across these people. And I came in with legs again pretty stiff and hobbled. I'm like, I'm in a tough spot. And these people looked at me and said, our job is to get you to the finish line. You need to drink this pickle juice. Have this over here. I'm like, okay. I just started inhaling it. And they encouraged me. They said, just keep going. And then to me, it was like, you need to rely on certain parts of your life. You don't have the faith, but other people have the faith. You need to rely on a community. And I look around this room, and we have a beautiful community. We have professionals actually that walk alongside of you and say, hey, you need to think about this. But we also have just a bunch of willing people who want to walk alongside of one another. And one of them that day was my daughter, who came up to me, and I said, in a dark place. And without asking her, she just started to pray for me. And then after that, as I kept going, all of a sudden things started to get better. And I started to look, and I'm like, yeah, I can run for a little bit. Now I can run a little bit longer. And I came across this guy and passed this guy. And he looked at me and he goes, oh, look who came back from the dead. That's the power. And that's what I want to have happen here with our thoughts. There are thoughts that are going to cripple us, and the Lord wants to replace those and saying, here's the truth of who you are, so that you can keep running the race that God has set up. And I finished, and I was like, ah, good experience. Here's the thing that the Lord wants to do today. I just know that He wants to replace lies that you've been believing in your mind with the truth. So let me just invite you to bow your heads. What strongholds do you have in your life? What things have a hold on your mind? What thoughts have just been occupying space, unneeded space in your mind? Holy Spirit, would you show each person in this room what those thoughts are? Highlight the ways that the enemy has lied to us. Could you highlight situations where we have gotten angry and allow that just to sit deeply in our souls? And now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would replace those lies. The truth. Would you just pour out, Holy Spirit, a spirit of adoption over this room? That men and women, young and old, would see themselves as who they are, that they have been adopted by you, chosen by you, handpicked by you. They have an inheritance waiting in heaven for them. That they are being held right now by the palm of your hand. Thank you that they can cry out, Abba. Pray that they would know that they could cry out to a Father in heaven who hasn't rejected them, but loves them to. To those in this room who are thinking that there's no way that they can be used, that they're too far gone, that there's just no purpose in their life, you have no matter the spot where you're going to find yourself in, you have immense purpose. And your purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of the one who rescued you out of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his marvelous life. That your position in life, the place where you're at, does not minimize your purpose to bring God's glory. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would erase painful moments of the past and replace those with pictures of your goodness and your faithfulness. That even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not reminded of that valley. Instead, we're reminded of the one who is with us in the valley, and that is you. So, Holy Spirit, would you give us a picture of where you held us through those moments? How you walked with us during those moments? I just ask that faith would rise in this room, Jesus. That you would bust out the gift of faith. That we would see ourselves as how you see us. The glory of your great name.